The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
I'm going to begin this morning with a rather lengthy illustration, so bear with me a bit. As we are going to be in Revelation chapter 3, we're finishing up the seven churches, and we will be looking at the church at Laodicea in just a few moments. Long before Christopher Columbus sailed across the Atlantic, a Chinese admiral named Zheng He launched the greatest armada the world had ever seen. More than 300 ships with nearly 28,000 sailors on board. The largest of the vessels could have fit Columbus's ship, the Santa Maria, inside of it, plus three more Santa Marias. The Chinese emperor had ordered the construction of these mega ships, which boasted 9 masts, 12 sails, and 4 decks. They were large enough to carry 2,500 tons of cargo. The fleet's expedition in 1405 included astronomers and scholars in addition to sailors and soldiers. The Chinese had been extending their power out to sea for hundreds of years in order to bolster trade networks. By the time Zheng He set sail, Chinese naval technology, get this, had magnetic compasses, construction of double hulls, sail design, and rigging was unrivaled throughout the world. They ruled the seas, eventually reaching shores as distant as the southeastern coast of Africa. But then, a generation later, the Chinese turned back. The fleet shrank, the voyages stopped, and the pirates retook control of the ocean. In 1525, while the Spanish were exploring the Americas, the Chinese government had their last ships burned. The world's most powerful technology for international prestige, exploration, and trade was gone. Destroyed not by an enemy or a natural disaster, but by themselves. Why, we ask? Certainly building and maintaining ships is expensive, but what if instead of burning those ships, they continued exploring? What if they had sailed around Africa to Europe and beat Columbus to America? Or what if they had crossed the Pacific? The Spanish explorer Cortez might have gone all the way to the west coast of America only to discover a fleet of enormous Chinese ships. Instead, they continued what some considered one of the biggest blunders in history. Now, as I read that story and I ran across it, I thought, how many lives are like that? Even lives who know Christ. People who have sincerely met the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet at some point just kind of burned the ship. Even though there was all these gifts or all these opportunities, for whatever reasons, and none of them really legitimate, are they? Just kind of gave up. We live in an age of a lot of apostasy, and it's a very dangerous thing. What I want us to think about with that story is this. What about the matter of being self-deceived? James addresses this when he writes, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." In theology, we say God is immutable. He doesn't change. And I always like to say, since God's perfect, he can't improve on perfection. So there's no reason for him to change. And he is a generous God. But sometimes we can be self-deceived into thinking that these gifts came to us in some other way or by some other means. Self-deception. In chapter 1 earlier, James writes, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. If you're going to pray, you need to believe that God exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's how God defines faith in Hebrews 11:6. But sometimes we're vacillating, aren't we? I don't know if God's going to do this. I don't know if he can. I don't know if he will. And when we find ourselves like that, double-minded, and he adds, James does, that too much double-mindedness will lead to real instability in life. When God should be the foundation, and God can be the foundation, and the danger of jumping from one foundation to another, a wave on the sea, just being blown by the wind, everywhere being blown. It is a very dangerous thing. Don't be self-deceived. That's what we're going to discover in the church at Laodicea, that they were indeed self-deceived. This is the last of the seven churches that we've looked at. And it's a very serious letter. Probably the strongest oracle that Jesus pronounced. I don't think any of us would want to be identified as the church at Laodicea, because of the hardships, because of the way Jesus addresses them. Laodicea was 45 miles from the site of Philadelphia, in the southeast direction from Philadelphia. They're a very wealthy city. When the earthquake destroyed the city of Laodicea in 60 AD, the Romans said, "We'll help you rebuild your city." They said, "We don't need your help. We'll rebuild it ourselves." And they did. I mean, they were successful in doing that. They refused any help. One historian says there was no notable achievements throughout the history of Laodicea. That's just shocking to hear that and to read that. So we must be honest. You know, we don't want to be self-deceived. So we must be honest with ourselves as we watch Jesus condemn the church in Laodicea because of their misconceptions about themselves. I think if you walked into the church at Laodicea, you would think, wow, this is a great place. This is beautiful facilities. Everybody, you know, seems to be well-adjusted. But there was a lot of pride there. There was a lot of lack of humility, and there was a lot of misconceptions about themselves. Now, as I open up the letter, the oracle, it says, "To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." So as we've seen in all these oracles, Jesus begins with a very strong presentation of himself. He's the Amen. The word amen, it means it is true. I agree. It is true. And you might remember that when Jesus preached, there were times in the Gospels where he'll say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," is the way the King James translates it. Amen and amen. It's a signal that what he's going to say is very important and we should listen. And so the word amen is like that. I love the 2 Corinthians 1:20 verse that says, "In Christ, every promise is yes and amen." I just love that, because that's who he is. He is the amen. He's the real deal. He is the truth, and he is faithful. And not only is he the amen, he's the faithful and true witness. I think most of you know that the Greek word witness is martus, from which we get the word martyr. And even in this century that we've been looking at, in the first century of these oracles, at the end of the first century, persecution was great. And Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He died as a savior. But he is a faithful and true witness. He's faithful. He's full of faith. He's full of truth. He's reliable. The content that he shares is true. And he's faithful to carry it out. And then he adds, the ruler over all creation. Now, this particular statement is could be interpreted the beginning of all creation. In other words, he's the one who created it all, or that he is the ruler, or maybe both. I mean, it is kind of hard to distinguish. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, which is the prominent place. The firstborn in the Jewish family was the most blessed. And for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I mean, it's such a strong statement of Jesus reigning and ruling over creation. The writer in the letter Hebrews says he sustains everything by his powerful word. So this isn't taxing on Jesus. You know, reigning over all creation is not hard for him. He's the ruler, he's the creator, and he's the sustainer of everything. And these people in Laodicea needed to have a picture of Jesus like this. They really needed to be shaken, if you will, out of their self-deception. The three descriptions are very persuasive. He's accurate in what he says. He's faithful to his word. And therefore, we need to listen. And just like they needed to hear that, we need to hear that this morning. So let's drink it in as we look at their misconceptions about themselves. In verses 13 and or 15 and 16, they believe that they are useful to Christ. They believe that they are useful to Christ. I know your deeds, which is what Jesus has said to everyone. I know them completely. That you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, this is a picture that maybe many of us have heard preachers speak a lot about, maybe or maybe not. Some of his words are very strong. I mean, when he says, I'm going to spit you out, it's not spitting, it's vomiting. I mean, it is. It's the grossest term. He just like, I am disgusted by you. I mean, it's just horrible. You know, when you think of, if you have a church, and Jesus' evaluation is, you make me ill. You make me sick. Oh, that's just so very harsh. Now, there are a lot of interpretations of this. Older preachers tended to say that when he says cold or hot, he's saying, I'd rather that you just didn't even believe in me and you were absolutely cold and had nothing to do with me, or that you would be absolutely on fire for me and hot, but you're lukewarm and you're stuck in the middle and you just make me sick. And probably some of us have heard sermons like that. I'm not convinced that's what Jesus is saying. And I will tell you why. Because in the Tri-City area, there were two other cities near Laodicea, Hierapolis and Colossae. Okay, these were two neighboring cities. This was kind of in the ancient world known as the Tri-Cities in a way. All right, so at Colossae, get this, they had, like we do, mountains with a lot of snow on them. And when the water came down to Colossae, it was cold and it was refreshing. And oh man, it was great when you got bottled water from Colossae, all right? You know, it was just the best. It was pure and it was cold and it just quenched your thirst. I mean, it's just wonderful to be at Colossae. In Hierapolis, on the other hand, they're up in the mountains. They had hot springs that were filled with minerals. And so people used to go there to bathe and considered it to be very medicinal and very, very helpful and very, very useful. Both of those cities had water that was very useful. But in Laodicea, in contrast, they didn't have good water system. So they created an aqueduct that brought the water 7 miles to their city. And the water, by the time it got to them, was lukewarm. And it was just disgusting. And if you see, these are the ancient sewer pipes of Laodicea. Can you see all the sediment in the pipes? I mean, they are filled with impurities. Literally, you just don't want to drink the water. It is not useful. It is disgusting. It's a poor taste. They thought they were doing great, but unfortunately, the water in their city was a picture of what was going on in their church. That even though they thought they were very useful to the Lord, they were very wealthy and all these things, indeed, the Lord says, not so. In fact, I feel like just vomiting you out of my mouth. One commentator who was my professor years ago said, they were living for earthly status and pleasure, enjoying riches, doing nothing of eternal value for Christ. That is strong. I mean, I don't think any one of the other churches got a word like that. And it's just frightening to think that a church could exist, pay their bills, you know, have heat and air conditioning and all these other things, perhaps, you know. It's like, and yet be so disgusting that Jesus says, you know what, you just make me sick. And it's because, now think about this, it's because of the impurities in their lives. Do you notice? I mean, what made the water really distasteful were the impurities. And that can often happen in our lives, that it's the impurities that really take away from our usefulness for Christ. So that was a misconception. Secondly, they really believed that they were very rich. I mean, when they evaluated themselves, they said it quite clearly. As I continue reading in verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. I mean, I am rich. I'm a plutocrat. We get our word plutocrat from this Greek word. And while they were very materially rich, that's true. I mean, we know that to be so. They didn't need the Romans to help them rebuild their city. They were lacking in some other riches. Do you remember the other city, the other church that was told, you know, you're very poor, but you're very rich. Do you remember that? In contrast, so this church is the opposite. Very materially rich, but spiritually very, very poor. You say, I have acquired wealth. When you put that in spiritual terms, what's that like? I've earned my way to heaven. I'm gonna earn my way. I remember years ago, I went to my eyeball doctor when my eyes were first going bad. And we got into quite a discussion. He was such a dear man. And he said, I think if I get evaluated, I'm going to do pretty well. I've been a pretty generous guy. You know, he's in the Lions Club and the Kiwanis Club and all this and this and this and this. And I think I'll do fine. And I go, well, doc, the problem is you aren't going to be evaluated against everybody else. I'm sure if you were, you'd get better than a C. I mean, you are, you know. But you're going to be judged against the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of us measure up. And that's why we need the Savior. And you see, that's the problem in Laodicea. I've acquired wealth. I need nothing. They're very, very proud. They're like that parable that Jesus told about the rich man who says, I got everything. I'm just going to build more buildings. Nothing wrong with building buildings. But their self-evaluation was very false. Now, the true evaluation comes from the Lord Jesus, but, and begins with contrast, of course, you do not realize, you're self-deceived, that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. Wow. Wretched, miserable. Paul cries out in Romans 7. I love Romans 7 because it's where Paul's really being honest about his battle with his own sins. You know, and he just cries out at the very end, what a wretched man I am. And then he cries out, thanks be to God, it gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mean that's the beauty of recognizing our wretchedness. They're poor. They're beggars. They can't work. They don't have any work, really, of any eternal value. And they're totally dependent on others for help. They're blind. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees as being blind guides. Man, imagine somebody thinks, oh, I really got it together. I know all about this spiritual stuff. And yet Jesus says, you're blind. If a blind guide tries to lead somebody else who's blind, they're going to fall into a hole. I mean, that is not a good scenario. And then he goes on to say they were naked, stripped naked, shamefully naked. One of the great items that came out of Laodicea was a great black cloth. But they're naked. Spiritually, now that's the evaluation, isn't it? I mean, I think we could easily apply these spiritually to where they were. They think they're rich and they have need of nothing and they've earned all this, but actually they're wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Now, fortunately, Jesus doesn't stop there. I mean, if he did, that would be so alarming, wouldn't it? But he actually gives a way to health. He gives some clear direction to this church that even though they think they're very rich, they're not. So I counsel you, and he is the wonderful counselor, to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now, you've probably studied this before, and if you have, bear with me as I remind you of what Jesus is saying. Buy from me gold refined in the fire, real, real riches. And that comes through suffering, and it comes through hardship, and it's that picture of putting the precious metal in the fire and burning off the impurities and scooping them off so that at the end you're more pure than when you began. God will lead us to true riches. He takes us and by the hand, and he holds our hand through the hardships of life so that in the end we develop maturity and faith. And as Spurgeon said, I never forgot it as I read years ago, faith expressed is faith discovered. And that often happens when we're in trial. We're just overwhelmed with some situation. No, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God in this. And all of a sudden we hear ourselves saying that like, wow, did I say that? You know, my faith is actually growing. My faith is being refined in the fire. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. He had a difficult life. That doesn't mean he didn't smile. I'm just saying that he understands what it is to be in sorrow and in pain and grief. I mean, Jesus really could read everybody's heart. I mean, I think I know what other people are thinking, but I really don't. But he actually did. And it grieved him. I mean, even his own 12 apostles argue about who's going to be the greatest and on these things go. That was difficult for Jesus. But he said, I tell you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. His motive is pure. He wants them to become rich, truly rich. He wants them to wear white clothing. And we've seen this again in the other churches, that the white clothing, we've kidded that you better like white because that's what we're destined for as believers. Dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is pure white. And that's what he's saying. You've tried to earn your way, but it doesn't work. And to put salve in your eyes. In the city of Laodicea, they actually had salve for eye problems. And it was the city was famous for it. And he goes, you know, you think you're seeing clearly, but you're really not. You need some of that salve that I can give you. He says in the next verse, and here's how you get this stuff. It's free. Come to all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You can have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy, Isaiah predicted. Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. That's such a blessing. But when Jesus is sharing, he is telling them how they need health. Gifts of forgiveness and healing are free. And that's what we need to remember. We have not, James says, because we don't ask. And these people weren't asking because they thought they had it all. They thought they were very rich, but it turns out they actually weren't very rich at all. When we humble ourselves before God, then we can receive. You can say, as my grandson said, oh, Pop, whatever you give me, it'll be good. I may not understand it, but in the end, it's going to be good. And it's going to bring you glory. So they were misconceived about their usefulness, about their riches. And finally, they really believe that they're in fellowship with the Lord. You know, they really believed that. And let's see, where, there we go. In 320, he says, here's a picture. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. What a picture. Can you imagine Jesus Christ knocking on the door of the church and they won't let him in? Can you imagine that? Here he is knocking, knocking. Here I am. And he's very emphatic. I am at the door. I mean, the language is very emphatic. I'm there. I stand at the door and I knock. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. There's his prescription for the way back to health and real fellowship that this church really wasn't experiencing. I love you. I will rebuke you. I will convict you. I will change you. I will transform you. This discipline, this word discipline, is the word for child rearing. And that's a long process, isn't it? I mean, in some ways, I'm still a child that needs to be reared. Every once in a while, my mother reminds me of that. But God loves us in the process. He wants us to mature. He's going to help us. He's going to guide us. And sometimes that training process involves some correction. I find that this generation, sadly, doesn't like to be corrected. But correction is good. One winter, when I was playing high school golf, I spent the whole winter hitting wiffle balls into a net in the basement of my parents' house. I spent all winter doing this. I kept swinging and swinging and swinging. And when the spring finally came and we were still playing on frozen ground, you know, that's kind of the way it was, my swing was so messed up. I had been practicing a lot, but I had not been practicing well. And I was hitting a great big banana ball, which means, well, as a right-hander, it keeps going to the right, and, you know, and I had to correct it all because even though I had been practicing a lot, I had not been practicing well. And I needed correction. I also grew 7 inches that year. Like, that messed up things too. But we need correction. And we need to be willing to repent, to change our mind, and to turn back to God. We've seen this. Be earnest and repent. And he said this to other churches as well. So he has a prescription. And then he makes a promise. Here I am. Oh, I love this promise. I love this verse. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, underline that in your heart, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will, and they with me. In that culture, eating together was just so important and so precious. I think it is for every culture, but in that culture, that was so true. It was such a picture of fellowship. And here's Jesus standing at the door, making a promise. I will give you true fellowship. We can have true fellowship. We can sup together, as the old King James says. And all that's necessary is that you hear my voice and open the door and let me in. The promise continues. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, that's an already but not yet kind of thing, right? But he's actually saying, we're actually going to be there. We're going to reign with him. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a glorious prospect we have. But their self-deception was cheating them. They were lacking so much. And the way back was just really pretty simple. And how many of us sometimes think that, well, to make my way back, it's going to be such an elaborate thing, I'm going to have to go through all that. No. No. It's just a simple turning to him. Transformation demands honesty. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, James writes. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after having looked at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the word of God, and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So here we are. And you know, many times this passage has been used for evangelism. How many have heard it preached that way? And it is an evangelistic opportunity. I mean, I don't know how many of the people in Laodicea just attended church and didn't really know Christ. So it is an effective evangelism tool that the Lord is knocking at your heart right now. Right now. And all you have to do is just open the door and let him come in. That's a beautiful picture of just begin a relationship with him. But you know, for some of us, even though we knew the Lord at one point, we reached a point where he feels like he's on the outside again, and we need to invite him in again. So I think it's appropriate to apply the picture either way and the promise either way. I want you to bow your heads for a moment, bow our hearts before the Lord. On this day after Christmas, perhaps the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Some things that we saw in the text have reminded you that you need to come to the Lord. You need to really open the door. He's there knocking right now. Oh, how he wants to come in, the old song said. And he does. And all you need to do is open the door of faith and believe on Christ. You may not know that much about Christ, but you know you're in sin and you need a Savior, and he is that Savior. And he will never turn away anyone who cries out to him in faith. Lord, help me. Save me. Forgive me. Give me the gift of eternal life. He never will never, ever not answer that prayer positively. And if you're a believer here and you know you've trusted Christ, you've made that commitment. But this morning, just as we take this quiet moment, you're just sitting there and you're thinking, I want to walk closer with the Lord in 2022. I want Jesus to be more of on the spotlight of my life, and that I, in humility, just give him all the glory. If that's your prayer, make that to the Lord. Lord, forgive us for our self-deception and help us to be honest and let your Spirit speak to us now. And leave this room to this morning changed, a little more like you. Someone perhaps this morning just trusted you for the first time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is such a blessing. You will never regret trusting in Christ, but you will forever regret not trusting in him. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, draw us close to you. As we draw near to you, you draw near to us. In your great name, we praise you. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.